Well, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 6, to have Luke chapter 6 open and ready to go, and we'll read verses 1 through 11 in just a little bit. Sabbath observance was the sign of the old covenant with Israel. Exodus 31, 12 through 17 speaks about this. So this was the old covenant sign. Sabbath observance, the seventh day of the week, set aside for rest and worship from the other 6 days in which labor was done, of course, all done to the glory of God and worship of God. But the seventh set aside for a day of rest, gathering together to worship the Lord. And it was a God-given gift and requirement under that law. We first are introduced to the law in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10. I'll go ahead and read that. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 is another place where it's mentioned. And so let me go ahead and read. This is the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And to neglect the Sabbath under the Old Covenant meant destruction and exile and death. Jeremiah 17, 24 to 27, Ezekiel 20, 23 through 24, if you wanted to look at a couple of passages that speak about this. And the opposite blessings for its observation. So failing to keep the Sabbath, death, destruction, exile, keeping it, ongoing provision and fruitful crops, these sort of things in the land. So clearly, keeping Sabbath was a big deal to get right. And so there were rabbinical debates about what counted as work, prohibited to work on Sabbath. What did that mean? The Mishnah, which is a commentary, oral tradition, and commentary. The date of when these things were written down is later, but probably reflects an earlier oral tradition that was in the rabbinical schools in the day that Luke 6 took place. Exactly how it was delineated, I'm not sure, but the Mishnah gave 39 categories of prohibited work. So 39 areas delineating this type of work is prohibited on the Sabbath with directions about that. And reaping and threshing was among them. So, cutting down and stalks and separating grain from the chaff was among the types of prohibited work on the Sabbath. And healing a person also, whose life wasn't in danger, was forbidden on the Sabbath. So if somebody's life was in danger, it was permitted to tend to them, doctors. But if it was not in danger, they said, don't do it on the Sabbath, do it on another day. So these are a couple of the oral traditions at play in the time that we're about to read the passage from Luke chapter 6. And there were these oral traditions and fences built around. And there was debate among rabbis about what counted as work, what was prohibited or not on the Sabbath. And the stakes were really high, because if the Sabbath was not kept, it meant death, destruction, exile, and the reverse blessings if it was kept. And so many Jews in the first century thought that if we keep Sabbath, this is a key component of the Lord bringing deliverance from the Romans and this kind of a thing. And so it was very highly approached and regarded. And Jesus wasn't shy about wading into these debates. And as we looked at last time, he spoke about new wine and old wineskins. So as we come now into the Feast of Sabbath, you know, we looked at fasting and feasting before. Here, this is a type of feasting. The Sabbath is a feast. What old wineskins is Jesus going to burst now in this debate with the Pharisees about what actually counts as Sabbath keeping? What does it actually mean to keep the Sabbath? As I mentioned, there was rabbinical debates. There was oral tradition that was fenced around it. And Jesus comes in and he does some old wineskin bursting. And so let's go ahead now and read our passage for this morning. Invite you to rise for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 6, 1 through 11. Here from Luke 6, 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, rabbinical debate, and rabbis did debate a lot. You know, there was different schools. You read about the school of Gamaliel Paul trained under in his earlier days as a student of Gamaliel. There was an older rabbi named Shammai, who was also well known, who had a school. And some of these rabbinical schools, they debated certain areas of interpretation of the law. What's the correct interpretation, the way to handle certain ethical issues that are raised by the law? And there was debates. There was a vigorous debate in the day. That was a common part of the rabbinical world, was debating about how to observe the law rightly. And when you had matters in which two principles of the law came into conflict with one another, so there was an ethical dilemma, what do you do in that case? There's a city a few miles from Nazareth called Sepphoris. It was a city that was populated in the day that Jesus ministered in Galilee during his earthly ministry. Some people think it's not mentioned in the Bible, at least not in the New Testament, and not by that name in the Old. I'm not sure if it's mentioned by another name in the Old, but we're not told that Jesus went there, but it wouldn't be some scholars speculate that he likely would have done some construction work there with Joseph. It wasn't far away, and it was a city that was under construction in that day, and so it's quite possible. It's just a few miles, 4 or so miles away from Nazareth. It's quite possible that Jesus did some construction work along with Joseph in Sepphoris. We don't know that for sure. Maybe he didn't. But there later in Sepphoris, it became a rabbinical center after a rebellion called the Bar Kokhba Revolt in 125. There was a lot of rabbinical school that met there. So this is later, but you see reflected in that some of the same practices. If you go there today, like the summer I went there, they have, it's kind of new because our guide, it wasn't there when he was there before, but they have it's a mock sort of like synagogue school, and it's a video presentation. It's one of those that you push buttons to give different answers and stuff like that. So it's this sort of interactive, simulated sort of thing. And it's this one guy who's being invited to come to a rabbinical meeting school where they debate these ethical issues. And so they go like this. They have, you know, like one thing in the law that's put forth and then another thing. And what happens when these conflict? What's your ethical advice on how you would handle this situation? And you vote one way or the other on the thing. And then it gives an interaction. The one guy saying, "Oh, you're... off base or whatever, or good job, or I agree with you, or this rabbi says this and that. And so you have this, it's a simulation of some of the rabbinical debate that took place in those days about the interpretation of the law. And you can see in Luke chapter 6, they ask him in verse 2, they say, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? It's illegal. This is a legal debate that they're asking Jesus about, this legal issue. And then Jesus responds to them. And so you even today, you've got, so with technology, Jews who are still operating by old covenant principles have questions about what they ask, things like what can you do on Sabbath with technology today? Can you have phones? When I was there last time in Israel, all the pay phones on Sabbath, they would take them off in the Orthodox areas of Orthodox Jewish areas. They were hanging by their things. They were off. You couldn't use the phone. The roads are blocked off. They literally have Sabbath police. When I was there, there's police driving around in vehicles on the Sabbath to make sure that you're not doing anything. When I was there this last time, I got this SIM card, and I was outside the on the western side of the city, outside the walls, and I was sitting there trying to figure out this SIM card. I got this temporary SIM card so I could use my phone over there, and the instructions were in modern Hebrew, and I was struggling to. So I was on there trying to use like Google Translate and listen to it and all this, and I was trying to do this, and it was a Sabbath. I got yelled at by this couple, comes by and sees me on my phone there, and apparently, I don't know if this is across the board, but apparently he thought that was a breaking of the Sabbath to be on a cell phone. I know certain areas, you're not, like certain Orthodox areas, they say you're not allowed to, they'll frown on you using your phone or taking pictures. And so there's debates today among those who are still operating under old covenant strictures about what it looks like to observe the Sabbath and what counts as work. And with modern technology, how do you apply the principles that they're trying to apply in the mix? And so this sort of thing still goes on today in those circles. And as I mentioned, Jesus wasn't shy at all about wading right into these debates in order to champion the will of God in the matter. And Jesus, in this interaction, was not advocating that they did not keep the Sabbath. That wasn't the issue, whether we keep the Sabbath or not. No, that wasn't the issue. It was what's legitimate on the Sabbath. How do you keep the Sabbath? What counts as Sabbath keeping? So Jesus was not advocating that they did not keep the Sabbath. To the contrary, he was advocating that they kept it truly as God intended, and that they did not get derailed by mere traditions and opinions of men, which actually failed to keep it truly. So this was debate about the interpretation of what it means to keep the Sabbath. And Jesus' differing theology and practice of Sabbath was one of the things that the Pharisees hated so much about him. In Luke 6:11, it says that at the end of this passage, it says, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So fury, what they might do to him. Matthew and Mark elaborate some more on it, that they tell us in Matthew and Mark recounting the same incident. Matthew and Mark let us know that they actually were, that what they might do to him is they were looking for a way, they were conspiring to destroy him. Mark 3:6 and Matthew 12:14. So they were looking to destroy Jesus because his theology and practice of Sabbath conflicted with theirs. And as I mentioned, the stakes were really high. They're probably thinking, if he's breaking Sabbath, what does this mean about God's judgment on us as a nation? And so they had mistaken understanding. They were twisted and off in their interpretation and understanding of what the Sabbath meant. But you can see how it was really important to them that they got it right and why they felt so threatened. Now, of course, they were blind and they were not humble and in interacting with Jesus. And they were actually, as Jesus will show them, they were actually not reading the scriptures well, and they were bound in their traditions of men and their pride and all this. So they were sinful. They were sinning. The Pharisees were in their anger toward Jesus and in their mistaken interpretation and their approach to Jesus. And that you can see why they were so angry at him then about it. Because you might wonder, why did they think that this is such a big deal? Now, if we combine the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we actually read seven times that Jesus performed a miracle on the Sabbath. Interesting, seven. There's seven times when you combine all the accounts. Luke gives, I think, five of them. He gives the most. But when you put them all together, including John's, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's seven different miracles that Jesus performs on a Sabbath that are recorded for us. And in chronological order, as best as I can tell the chronology of things, here's what they are. I'll run through them. They'll be familiar to you, but to put them all together here is helpful. One, healing the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5. So the man who couldn't walk, and Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. And then the exorcism in the Capernaum synagogue, Mark 1 and Luke 4. Jesus cast the demon out of the man in the Capernaum synagogue. Then third, healing Peter's mother-in-law from fever, later that day, actually, on the same Sabbath. Mark 1, Matthew 8, and Luke 4 record this. Then fourth, healing a man with a withered hand in a synagogue. We just read about that in Luke 6. It's also recorded in Matthew 12 and Mark 3. And then healing the man born blind. This is in John chapter 9. Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he does. After Jesus spits, makes mud, put it on his eyes, go wash, and he does. And then freeing the woman who was bound for 18 years by a disabling spirit. This takes place in a synagogue, Luke chapter 13, on a Sabbath. And then finally, we have recorded in Luke chapter 14, Jesus healing a man with dropsy at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And this was on a synagogue. So those seven times we have recorded for us in the Gospels, Jesus performing a miracle on the Sabbath. Of those seven times, five of them involve conflict that we're told about. Maybe there was conflict the other two, but we're not told about it. Five of those, Jesus faced opposition for what he did on the Sabbath in performing miracles. And when you look at all these together, then how Jesus responds, we see Jesus, he gives a number of arguments for his theology and practice of Sabbath. And we can group these arguments into three categories. One, and then I'll run through them. It's helpful to see this. It helps build this fuller picture of Jesus' theology of Sabbath, his practice, and actually gives insights into the interpretation of Scripture in general. So one, these are the three arguments that we see Jesus making, three types of arguments corroborating his theology and practice. One is his authority, Jesus' own authority. Two is the actual teaching of the Old Testament Scriptures in context, the actual what the law says. Looking at certain of his opponents' own practices that they do, and looking at them, and then Jesus pointing those out and making an argument from them that at some level they knew, in some degree they knew better, and he points out this underlying their underlying views to point out the implications of it, that they actually knew better to some extent, and so he draws that out. So those three things. And so the first, his authority. One place is that he speaks of his authority, John 5:17. He says that he's working like his Father does. So he's claiming that God is his Father, which of course he is. So there he is as the unique eternal Son of God. He's making a claim about his practice in relation to his authority. And then in Matthew 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6, he makes the claim that he says he is the Son of Man who is the Lord of the Sabbath. We've already looked at Son of Man, how that's a claim to his deity in Daniel chapter 7, and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. We'll come back to what that means. That's really important too. He claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. So Mark 2, Matthew 12, and Luke 6 again. We see that he claims rightly to be the Son of Man and rightly to be the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus claims his own authority. He's the Son of God. So actually, he has the authority to say what... If he made Sabbath. He has the authority to say how Sabbath should be kept. He has the prerogative because he's the author of Sabbath. He's the Lord of it. His word on it stands. It's the standard. And then the second group is what the law says. Now, the law itself mediates conflicts according to its own inbuilt ordering of principles. So there's guidance in the law about what you do when principles of the law come into conflict in real world situations of our experience. And here's a few of the principles that Jesus mentions in his Sabbath controversies that guide you in how to think about this. One is Matthew 12:7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So he quotes that passage. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Another principle he quotes is recorded in Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so you can even see the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then Mark 3:4 and Luke 6:9, he asks it as a question. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath? Again, legality, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? The implication being, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath and to save life on the Sabbath. And so we see from these principles that caring for people matters a lot in the law. And it holds legal priority over lesser matters of the law when they conflict. You can see it in Jesus' summary of the law in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments hang on these. And so there you have the priority set out. Love God first and above all, and then love a neighbor. And then Jesus points to a few examples of this playing out within the Old Testament law itself. One he mentions is in John 7:21-24, in commenting on the controversy that arose about him healing the man, the invalid, at the pool of Bethesda. And he tells them, circumcision is permitted on the Sabbath. You see, because it was required in Genesis 17:2 and Leviticus 12:3 that a male child be circumcised not on any old day, but on the eighth day. So what happens when the eighth day lands on a Sabbath? What do you do? Do you do the work of circumcising the male on the Sabbath, or on the eighth day, which is on a Sabbath, to keep Genesis 17:2 and Leviticus 2? Or do you not do that kind of work, so that you don't violate the work command, but then you circumcise on another day, which ends up you violate the do it on the eighth day command. And so within the law itself, they're told to circumcise on the eighth day. And so it actually itself regulates itself. So it's not actually a breaking of the law because to circumcise on the Sabbath if it's the eighth day, because within the law itself, it gives a priority of principles. A ordering of principles to help you know what to do when they conflict so that you can do it rightly and legally. Or Jesus then says in Matthew 12:5, he gives another example. He says, the priests profane the Sabbath in the temple. So they're offering sacrifices. In Numbers 28:1-10, the priests were to offer an evening and a morning sacrifice. And then whatever other sacrifices were involved. The priests, he say, profane the Sabbath in the temple and are guiltless. So they offer the sacrifices in the temple on the Sabbath as they are supposed to do, but they're guiltless. Why? Because, again, this ordering of principles. It's illegal to do this in one sense, but in another sense it's not. So they're not really doing what's illegal. They're not really profaning it. When you look at the principles of ordering within the law itself. So it's not like you're taking something on the outside and somebody's saying, well, I just prefer this is the way it's done. Jesus is saying from the law itself, within the law itself, it gives you the way to interpret these things where you've got different principles where one trumps the other in these instances of conflict according to an ordering of principles. And so it makes the breaking of the law, so to speak, not actually a breaking of the law. It's legal. It's within the law. Whereas in other circumstances, it may actually be a breaking of the law. See, so then he gives one more, and this is the one that he mentioned in Luke 6. He also gives it in Mark 2 and in Matthew 12. When he mentions the time in 1 Samuel 21, when David and his men were hungry, they go to the priest at Nob, they're fleeing from Saul, if you recall, and his men are hungry, and he asks the priest for some food, and he doesn't have any bread except for the bread of the presence, the holy bread. Which is for the priests to eat. But the priest there gives it to David and his men to eat, even though on one level it's only legal for the priests to eat. Jesus draws this out to point out that the need of David and his men has a priority. Their hunger takes priority over the bread being restricted to the priest. And so that the law actually isn't broken. In a sense, you might say, well, it is, but it's not really, because again, within the law, it's got built into it this ordering of priorities. And Jesus points to that example here in our passage when his disciples are eating the grain. Remember, I mentioned that in the Mishnah, they mentioned 39 categories of work, including threshing and reaping. And so they see the disciples walking along and breaking the grain up in their hands and eating them, and they're saying, "You're breaking the Sabbath." And Jesus points out to them, actually, their hunger allows for what they are doing to not be breaking the Sabbath. So there's these rabbinical debates that go on. Jesus weighs in with the right way of thinking about it. He's got the right interpretation because he's the one that gave the law in the first place. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He has authority over it. And then the third one he points out, the third thing that we see in the conflicts is that Jesus draws on some of his opponents' own practices to point out that they know better at some level. And so, for example, he points out the internal consistency with what they're objecting to Jesus doing by things that they do themselves in line with the law. So, for example, Jesus, in Matthew 12:11, he says they would rescue their sheep from a pit on Sabbath. So if you rescue a sheep from a pit on Sabbath, how much more to care for a human being who's more valuable than a sheep? Jesus uses it's a common way of arguing called, we call it from the weaker to the stronger, a fortiori. In Hebrew, it's called val komer, from the light to the heavy. You take a less significant example, and if you do it in this way, if you rescue a sheep, how much more would you rescue a human who's more valuable than a sheep? So he mentions this with the sheep falling into the pit in Matthew 12:11. And then in Luke 13:15-16, he says, "You would loose," that is unbind, "an ox or a donkey and lead it to water on the Sabbath." He points out that they would do this, the Pharisees would do this. So how much greater to loose a daughter of Adam? This is the time that he looses the 18-year bound woman bound by a spirit of being hunched over. And so he looses her, he unbinds her from the enslavement and power of Satan. He says, "You loose and unbind ox and donkey to take him to water on the Sabbath, how much greater to loose a daughter of Abraham?" Luke 13:15-16. And then he mentions in Luke 14:4, he says, "You would pull son or ox out of a well." So your son or your ox falls into a well on the Sabbath. Would you pull them out? Jesus points out they would do that. So again, implied a fortiori, how much more right is it to heal and do good to people on the Sabbath that are in need of healing? Why wait until the next day? You're missing the point of Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for people keeping, not people for Sabbath keeping. Yes, it's right to keep the Sabbath, but the question is, what does that look like? And in some of these cases where you've got some of these conflicting principles, that's one of the principles that helps you decide what's okay, what's legal to do. Again, it's a legal debate. And so Jesus engages with his opponents in these ways. You know, Sabbath is one of those big issues in the ministry of Jesus. I mentioned 7 times it occurs. And he's doing things like, you and I might look at that and say, well, what's wrong with healing somebody on the Sabbath? How does that count for work? But you have to understand the context about the arguments and debates and how seriously they took it. And Jesus comes in with a corrective to their understanding, to their interpretations, to tell them, actually, this is how you think about work. This is how you think about the purpose of the Sabbath. This is how you think about legally prioritizing conflicting principles in certain situations. Yes, you are to keep the Sabbath. Jesus was operating under the law. The issue was, how do you keep the Sabbath? And actually, by them not healing these people on the Sabbath, which Jesus did, there's an implicit accusation on his part against them that they're actually failing to keep the Sabbath. They're failing to keep what the Sabbath was for, rather than for Sabbath created for man and God's glory and worship, rather than these who are needing healing being restored and God being glorified in it. What better day than a Sabbath to do this? And yet, by their interpretation and their inability to see the Old Testament scriptures as a whole and how they worked, they were bound by this. And they were so angry and felt so threatened by Jesus that this is one of the things we read about in scripture was one of the big reasons why they sought to kill Jesus. Now, not only did Jesus give the correct teaching about the Old Testament Sabbath laws, while at that time still under the Old Covenant, again, he's not saying don't keep the Sabbath. He's advocating, saying keep the Sabbath. Here's how you do it. They were still under the Old Covenant operation at that time. So not only did Jesus give the correct teaching about the Sabbath laws and how to keep the Sabbath then, he's also the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and has brought us into a new covenant, in which in the new covenant we're no longer under the Sabbath laws, though we still get to observe the creation order principle of rest as a gift from God. Jesus gives the ultimate rest we all need, which the Sabbath pointed to all along. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Paul, one of the places we see this in Paul's writings is in Colossians 2:16-17. Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So the Sabbath in the Old Covenant was a shadow pointing to the bigger one who cast the shadow. It was a pointing to Christ, who's the bigger reality in what the Sabbath was pointing to all along. That the rest on the Sabbath was pointing to the ultimate and greater rest in Christ that we have. You can look at Hebrews 4 to see that played out some more as well. Hebrews 4:9-11. So in the new covenant, we keep the Sabbath ultimately by resting in Christ as our Savior. So Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. Our rest is ultimately in Christ, and resting in him is how we ultimately fulfill the Sabbath. Now, as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is not only the creator of and authority over the Sabbath. You know, when I was studying for it this time, I got this new insight into that phrase, is that, of course, you know, we're thinking about it in terms of, yes, as Lord of the Sabbath, he's the one who has authority over it. He created it and he has the say of it. He has the authority over it. So what he says in terms of how to interpret it is the right way. It's like you've got the author in front of you. If you're reading a book and you're wondering, how do I understand what you did here in the book? And the author says, well, this is how. There you go. You've been told how to read it well because the author's told you. If there was any confusion about the matter, well, here you have the author, the Lord of the Sabbath, saying this is how you think about the Sabbath. Here's the correct theology of the Sabbath. Here's the way to keep it, the correct practice of the Sabbath. He gives that to them. And so that's part of what it means that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. But another part of that, too, that I didn't connect before just recently in studying it for this time, is that Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath also indicates that he's the center and focus of it. that as the Lord of the Sabbath, he's the one we rest in and worship. Because the Sabbath was created as a time to rest as God's people and celebrate and thank God and worship him. The center of the Sabbath was the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus comes and says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the center and the focus of the Sabbath. Not only the one who has authority over how rightly to think about Sabbath, but also he's the one who is the center and focus of the Sabbath itself. And so this may be part of the reason also why they were so upset with Jesus, is because they realized that in this claim there's a claim to deity. As Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, he's the one who created it, installed it, has authority over it, and he's the center and focus of it as the Lord, as God. And so he's the one that we rest in and worship. He's the one in which we have our ultimate rest, and Sabbath pointed to that. And so, as those who are in the new covenant, brothers and sisters, let us live for the glory of God from the position of rest that we have in his grace. As one theologian put it, we work from rest, not for rest. That is, we don't work for our salvation. We have salvation as a gift of grace that we've received through faith. And so we work from our place of rest, not to try to secure our own standing before God or our security in life. We have that as a gift from God that we rest in, and so we work from that place of rest. It's the whole Ephesians 2:8-10 ordering of things. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created for good works, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're at rest in the gospel, and from that secure position of rest, we work for the glory of God. And so you see this grace of God shot through our rest in Christ, the basis of it, the ground of it, the motivation of it. And so rest is a posture of trust. Trust in the cross work of Christ, the sufficiency of what Christ did for our salvation. We rest in his saving work, and it's a posture of trust in our Heavenly Father's good and wise sovereign care for us. So, you know, this is one of the things about setting aside a day a week, which is a wise thing to do, even under the Old Covenant, part of creation order, to set aside a day for rest and coming together to worship God. One of the things that if you're prone or tempted to workaholism, and maybe that's because you think, like, if I'm not keeping the ball's juggling, everything's going to fall apart, and so you can't rest. Well, we know that God's got the world in his hands. He's got our lives in his hands. Things aren't going to fall apart. Part of setting time aside to rest is from this posture of trust in the Lord. We trust that he's got things together, and so we can rest in him. And so rest as a posture of trusting in our Heavenly Father's providence and his good and wise care for us. And then also trust in the strength given to us by the Holy Spirit who's within us to face the challenges of life. You know, if any of you are anxious about your sin, rest in the finished work of Christ. If any of you are fearful about your future, take rest in your Father's control. Rest in your Father's control and care for you. If any of you are worried about how you'll face the day and the hours and moments ahead of you, walk on in the power of the Holy Spirit who is within you. This posture of working from rest, of our rest being in our triune God and what he has done and does for us to have saved us and uphold us and continue to uphold us. You know, this resting in him, it's a gift of his grace. And then as we rest in the Lord in gospel freedom, let's keep in mind, as I've mentioned, that according to his creation order, it's still good to set aside one day in seven, even though we're not under the old covenant law. It's still good to set aside one day in seven to break from our regular work, trusting that God will hold things together and gather again and again to worship him and give him thanks. You see, God is the center of Sabbath. He's the giver of Sabbath. He's the one who instructs us how to think about and relate to Sabbath. And we have the rest of Sabbath in Christ, those of us who are in Christ. And then so we think about how to live our lives in a way that pleases God from this foundation of rest and according to his instruction about how to think about his word, which Jesus gives us some wonderful insights into in his Sabbath controversies, as he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that you give us in your word, the salvation, a message that's contained in it. We thank you for Jesus, who not only tells us the right way to think about Sabbath, but is also the one who has come to bring us what Sabbath pointed to all along, ultimate rest, in relation to you, God. And so we thank you for sending your Son, who has given us this rest, in whom we rest, and help us then to live our lives in such a way that bring you glory, not trying to earn our own rest, but for your glory, from a place of the confidence and rest in Christ that we have. And if we come to places in your word about how we're to understand and interpret it, help us in relation to Christ and by the principles within your word itself. Please give us clarity on those matters so that we might honor you in how we think and live in those ways as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.